Father, we just thank you that we can exalt you this morning, Lord. Father, we lift up your name and exalt it above everything in our lives, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here, and we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning, Lord, knowing that you are here ready to receive us, Lord, ready to minister to us, ready to reveal your mysteries to us, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that each heart, Lord, has come here prepared this morning, Lord, to receive directly from the throne in heaven, Lord. That every attitude is aligned perfectly with your will. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for the privilege and the honor that it is to gather corporately just to worship who you are, Lord. To worship who your Son is. And thank you for what you do in our lives. We are so grateful. We are so appreciative, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, when we take you for granted. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not place you on that throne in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's something very special you want to do this morning, Lord. And we stand together as a congregation in unity, Lord. Expectant, Lord. Expectant that your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I started a message here. It was a three-part message, which was called Just Your Average Joe. Just Your Average Joe. And there was a lot of pressure because God came hugely and anointed that first part. And I've actually been pretty nervous to bring the second part because that first part was, I was actually blown away by what the Spirit imparted in people's hearts that day. That word carried in my own heart for weeks. I don't know if you remember, the main crux of that was our Joseph, through all the trials he was going through, there was a repeating verse that kept on coming up, and that was, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you. Okay, so this morning is part two, and I'm discussing this man called Joseph. And by all accounts, he is just an average Joe, just like the rest of us. Everybody, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're educated or illiterate, it does not matter. Everybody in this life experiences the valley of defeat, as we discussed in part one, and the mountaintop of victory. If we go back to Genesis 37, we read where God gave Joseph a dream, verses 5 to 10. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." 11 stars representing his 11 brothers. This time he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But whilst his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. In that dream, God was telling Joseph something, that he was going to elevate him and promote him to a place of influence and power that would be so great that he would not even believe it. He would be over all his brothers. He would be over his father. He would be over his entire family. It was incredible what God was about to do. Joseph made the mistake of bragging to his brothers about this, and they got aggravated. And you know the story. I covered it in part one. They put him in a pit to die, but then decided to sell him into slavery. Gets sold to Potiphar. Gets accused of a crime that he does not commit. and he ends up in prison. So this is where we pick up the story. Now we've got Joseph sitting in the prison, and dreams again are about to become a very relevant part of Joseph's life. So, Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. Now, before I go on, I didn't really know what a chief cupbearer was. And some Bible trivia for you. Probably some of you know it. It's basically a poison detector. That's what it was. A cupbearer would be the person that checks, pre-sips any liquid that the Pharaoh was about to drink, whether it be water, wine, or anything harder than that. And if he dropped down dead, well, the Pharaoh didn't drink from that cup. If he stood his ground, then the Pharaoh would continue to consume that drink. Anyway, so sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. Remember, Joseph was, wherever he went, God blessed him, and he wasn't put in charge of Potiphar's house. Now he was put in charge of the jailer. The jailer put him in charge of the prison. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. Verse 6. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his first dream. Verse 12, "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. You can go and read the dream for homework if you're interested. Verse 13, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer. And please remember me. Please remember me." He's been stuck in prison for a long time. "Please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place." Remember, he's in an old biblical time prison. There's no phone calls to your attorney. There's no right to a trial. There's nothing. He's stuck in there. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream." Verse 18, "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. Then he restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so that he again could hand Pharaoh's cup to him. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted the dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Joseph is forgotten for another 2 years. And then there is another dream. And this time, it's Pharaoh's dream. Even though Joseph did not realize it, the dreams that God had given him 13 years prior to that were about to come true. They were about to come true. He had gone to the pit. He'd gone from the pit to the prison. And now he is about to go to the palace. 13 years, it's a long time. 13 years he's been in the doghouse, and now he's about to go to the penthouse. 13 years he's been in the valley of adversity, and now he's about to go to the mountaintop of prosperity. Today's message is relevant to every person in this room. We're going to learn a lesson from Joseph, because he is about to face his greatest challenge, his greatest danger. His greatest danger. But you say, wait a minute. He's about to get out of jail. That's right. He's about to get out of jail. You say, wait a minute. He's about to get into the palace. That's right. He's about to get into the palace. In fact, he's about to get a position that he could have never even imagined for himself. So then why do I say he's about to face his greatest challenge and an incredible danger? My brothers and sisters, please listen to what I'm about to say. It is easier to forget God in the good times than to remember him in the bad times. It is easier to forget God when everything is going well for you. Because when things are not going well, you cry out to him. What made Joseph so great was the fact that he never changed. When Joseph had a little, he was just your average Joe. When Joseph had a lot, he was just Joseph. When Joseph was in the valley, he was your average Joe. When Joseph was on the mountaintop, he was just your average Joe. It did not matter what changed around Joseph. Joseph never changed. He remained focused on God. When he was in the pit, his focus was on the Lord. When he was in the prison, his focus remained on the Lord. When he was in the palace, his focus remained on God. The question is, how did he do that? How did he do that? By understanding three things that we all need to understand. We all need to understand these three things, both in the good times and in the bad times. Number one, you are who you are because of the providence of God. You are who you are because of the providence of God. I'm an Akavalos. That's my surname. What is your surname? Maybe it's Smith. Maybe it's Pina. Maybe it's Bell. Maybe it's Kramer. You didn't choose that surname. You never chose to be born into the family that you were born in. You never chose to be born black or white. You never chose to be born in South Africa. You never chose any of that stuff. By the time you came out of your mother's womb, from the moment you drew your first breath, God has been trying to give you a message. And that message is, you are who you are because of my providence. Genesis 41, verses 1 to 4. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up from behind them in the Nile, but they were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Verse 5. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by these dreams. I reckon if you were Pharaoh, you'd be pretty disturbed and probably say the same things. What does that mean? What is that all about? What is the meaning of those dreams? Verse 8. Verse 8 continues. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dream. So he called for all his magicians and wise men in Egypt. When Pharaoh told his dreams, not one of them could tell them what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today I've been reminded of my failure. The chief cupbearer is remembering now of that time where Joseph interpreted his dream. Today I've been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in that prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of those dreams meant, and everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on the pole. Joseph's life is about to turn upside down. You would actually think I'm making this all up if it weren't for in the Bible. It's incredible. It's incredible. Listen to verse 14. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he quickly brought him from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went and stood before Pharaoh. So here's Joseph. He just spent 13 years in prison, sitting in a jail cell, probably about to give up hope. And one day, there's a knock on the door. And they say, "Get up, Joseph, clean yourself up, shave and change your clothes." Imagine, one minute you're in Polesmoor prison, and the next minute you're standing before Parliament. Quite a radical change. But Joe is a jailbird. As I say, he spent the last 13 years in jail. He's a convict. He's a forgotten nobody. He's a foreigner slave standing before the most powerful man in the known world at that time. So how did that happen? Dreams. That's how it happened. Dreams. Verse 15. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph had been given a God-given gift to interpret dreams. Now here he is, standing before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. And here's this 30-year-old man, a convict, a former slave, a Hebrew foreigner. And Pharaoh's asking him one question. "Can you interpret my dreams?" Now look at the scenario. Look at the scenario. Here's a pagan ruler. He's been given a dream by a God that he doesn't even believe exists. Okay? And he's standing looking at a guy that he's never met before. That's Joseph, who has an ability given to him by a God that he doesn't believe in to interpret dreams. Crazy scenario. The amazing thing, though, is all of this happened because of two dreams that happened 2 years earlier that he was able to interpret. What a coincidence. Nuh-uh. Not a coincidence. It was providence. What luck, you must say. Nuh-uh. Not luck. It was the Lord. All that time, during those 13 years, God was moving the chess pieces. Behind the scenes, he was working for Joseph. God was saying to him, "May not look like it, but I'm working for you. Be patient. Be patient, Joseph. I know what I'm doing. I'm never late. I'm never early, Joseph. I'm always right on time." So here is an opportunity of a lifetime for Joseph. This is his first chance, probably his last chance, his only chance that he's ever going to get out of prison. And there he is standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is asking him that one simple question. "Can you interpret my dream?" All he has to do is interpret the question. He can only say two things. He can either say, "Yes, I can interpret that dream," or he can say, "No, I can't interpret that dream." Why would he say no? Why would he say no? Even if he didn't know, fake it. He's got nothing to lose. He's got absolutely nothing to lose. But listen to how Joseph replies in verse 16a. "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied. Come on, Joseph, take a shot, is what I would say. Have a guess. How is anybody going to know? But Joseph says, "No, I cannot do it. Cannot do it." Now, why would he say that? Why would Joseph say something like that? Because Joseph knew something that often we forget. He knew he was standing there in front of Pharaoh, not because he had done anything himself, but because what God had done for him. God did not forget Joseph in the pit. God did not forget Joseph in the prison. And Joseph was not about to forget God in the palace. Verse 16 continues, but God can tell you what it is, what it means, and set you at ease. So basically he says to Pharaoh, God will tell you what your dream means. But think about it again. Joseph is standing there and saying, a God that you do not even believe in or believe that exists is about to answer the question that you ask. Joseph makes sure that the focus remains on God. Do you see that? He's not trying to take any glory or any credit for what is about to happen. He is making sure that everybody, Pharaoh and all the people gathered there, know that God gets the glory for what is about to happen. Joseph understood something. I am what I am because of the providence of God. You are who you are because of the providence of God. You did not ask when to be born. You did not ask where to be born. You did not ask which family to be born into. From the time you drew your first breath, God has been trying to tell you something. You are not in charge, my child. I am in charge. You are not calling the shots, my child. I am. You are not in control, my child. I am. So the second thing we learned from Joseph this morning is, you are where you are because of the promotion of God. You are where you are because of the promotion of God. Verse 25. Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that come up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I've described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. For the next 7 years, there will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterwards, there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he soon will make them happen. Joseph is telling Pharaoh, this is not a guess. This is not a hunch. This is something that is going to happen. This is a prophecy. This is a 100% prediction of it coming true. It is going to happen. Joseph then moves from dream interpretation to real life application. Verse 33. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Joseph then goes on to tell the Pharaoh a step-by-step business plan of how he should save grain in the first 7 years and store it, a percentage of the grain, and store it for the years that are coming. How to get ready for the years of famine. Imagine the picture again. He has a 30-year-old foreigner, a slave, with no executive experience, no political clout, no formal education, spent the last 13 years in prison, giving advice to the wisest, richest, most powerful men in all of Egypt. They must be looking at him and thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Why should we listen to him? Why? What qualification does he have? Why should we give him credibility? Then something happens that was repeated by every tongue in the nation. If they had newspapers in those days, I tell you, this would have been on the front page of the papyrus press. If they had TV in those days, it would have been the main story on the 8 o'clock news. If they had had Twitter in those days, it would have been the most frequent retweet in history. Verse 37. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God that Pharaoh could recognize it?" The Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on the throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Wow. Joseph did not suggest that he become the man in charge. He did not apply for the job. He probably didn't even expect it himself. Here he is giving Pharaoh advice to hire a right-hand man. Pharaoh had probably known Joseph all of 15 minutes. Call it half an hour. And there he is, pacing him, second in command over the entire nation. Sure. Sounds like a fairy tale. It really does sound like a fairy tale. But God was behind the promotion. He was behind it all. Never before in history and never again since has someone rose from so low a position to so high a position in a single day. It's incredible. It's incredible. In the morning, there's Joseph sitting in a dark, stinking prison. By lunchtime, he's sitting in the palace wearing designer clothes. Servants all around him, eating the finest food, owning the best horses and chariots, and everywhere he went, people would bow down before him. Wow, that's a change. How did that happen? How did that happen? Psalm 75, 6-7 tells us how. "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down and exalts another." That is why Joseph was where he was. The same God that let him go to the pit, the same God that let him go to the prison, is the same God that put him in the palace. All the same God. It was all God. Had his brothers not sold him into slavery, had Potiphar's wife not accused him of a crime he did not commit, and had Potiphar not put him in prison, he would have never made the palace. But Joseph had it figured out. "I am who I am because of the providence of God. I am where I am because of the promotion of God." The third lesson we learned from Joseph this morning is this: you have what you have because of the provision of God. You have what you have because of the provision of God. So Joseph finds himself here, second in command. He's got a chauffeur, someone driving him around. You can read the scriptures. He's got political connections. He's got the highest salary in all the land besides Pharaoh. He's got power. He lives in a mansion. He's got servants all around him. He's got more food than he could ever eat, more clothes than he could ever wear, and more money than he could ever spend. And to top it off, Pharaoh says to him, "I'm going to give you a good Egyptian wife." But not any wife. The daughter of the priest of On. Now the priest of On was the most powerful priest in Egypt, in the Egyptian culture. So Joe had it all. All his dreams have come true. Every single one of them. Now here is the warning, my brothers and sisters. Here is the warning. It could have been so easy for Joseph to forget about God. It could have been so easy just to put him up on that shelf. Everything Joseph had ever wanted, he had. Everything he had ever dreamed of had come to reality. He did not need God anymore. He had everything he needed. It's easy for us to forget who we were where we came from and how we got there. Let's read verse 50. During this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Verse 52. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. He marries this woman and has two sons. Now everybody in the country is expecting Joseph to give his sons good Egyptian names, but he doesn't do that. He gives them Hebrew names to be a reminder to himself and a witness to everybody else. I am what I am. I am where I am. I have what I have. Not because of me, but because of God who loves me and cares for me. Joseph never forgot it. Joseph did not allow him to forsake God in the times of adversity. And he did not allow himself to forget God in times of prosperity. Notice the statement that Joseph made twice in verses 51 and 52. God has made me. God has made me. Joseph understood, my dreams have come true. All of them. Not because I'm a self-made man, but because I'm a God-made man. That's beautiful. Not a self-made man, but a God-made man. So, you are who you are. You are where you are. And you have what you have, all because of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, please. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes as well, as we just focus on the Lord. I have a question for all of you. Do you have reminders in your life of where you came from? We all need those reminders. Otherwise, we can be tempted to act and think in ways that are not godly. We may look at our car and say, look what I bought. We may look at our house and say, look what I built. We may look at our possessions and say, look at what I've accumulated. We may look at our achievements and say, look what I have done. But all the time, God is in heaven, looking out for us, helping us, working for us. Please recognize, my brothers and sisters, that without Him, you would be nothing. You would be nowhere, and you would have nothing. I know that we are in the middle of some very tough economic times, and I'm not going to deny the fact that there's some people out in our own congregation and in this community that are struggling. But even the worst of us, even if we are to be honest and admit, and I will start with myself, if I look at my life, I am so blessed. I have more than I bargained for. I have got more than I thought I'd ever have. And I don't mind saying, I've got a whole lot more than I deserve. Father God, I just thank you this morning that you give us a real revelation to carry in our hearts as we leave this place this morning. That we are to be grateful to you, Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life. Everything that we are, everything that we have, we owe to you. So open up our hearts, Lord, to share what you have given us, Lord, with the people around us. And Lord, I'm not just talking about physical things like food and money. I'm talking about spiritual things, Lord. Father, you've given us the gift of the gospel, the truth of everlasting life. And this morning, Lord, I pray for a supernatural boldness in each person that stands here, Lord, an ability to connect with the community around them, Lord, to share the good news of Christ and what He did on the cross so that we can have life and life ever after and eternity with Him. Father, we thank You that this week You will bring opportunities across our paths. We're trusting You for this, Lord. We're hoping for this. And we expect it, Lord. Bring people across our paths, Lord, that we can pray for, that we can encourage, that we can minister to, Lord. Allow us to be Your hands and Your feet. Allow us to be Your mouth. Lord, we are mere instruments in Your hands. And this day, Lord, I thank You that we are willing. Lord, don't let us ever forget, it's not about ourselves, but when dreams come true, it's because of You. In Jesus' name, amen.